In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." And so that's the main point this morning. But I want to read the first couple of verses there, and then we'll go along as we need to, as we see this chapter unfold before us. "Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.'" Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as we look at your word. We ask you that you would lead us and guide us, Lord. There are needs here of every kind, shape, and description. I pray, Father, for those that need a fresh anointing and touch from you this morning. Pray, Father God, those who need guidance, strength, healing. Pray, Father God, for that one that's here today that may have never professed Christ as Lord and Savior, that today might be that glorious day that Jesus has the victory in their life and they're set free to serve you. Father, you know what needs to be done. Use this time. Honor your word. And we'll just praise you and thank you for these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Imagine that you're a graduate. Graduated at the top of your class, some prestigious university. And because of your grades, you soon got a job at a very Fortune 500 company. You worked hard. You were promoted several times. And then somehow or another, the CEO of that company recognized who you were and your potential and put you in charge of an important project. And you did well. You handled that assignment and you made a name for yourself. And because of that, other things came your way, and pretty soon you were rewarded. You were rewarded because you were smart, and you became rich, and all those kind of things began to fall your way. But then you went for your normal everyday checkup at the doctor, and after testing, and much testing, they came back to you and they said, you're terminally ill. You just have a few months to live. Nothing we can do. What would you be? Devastated? A wee bit down? My grandson the other day said, "Papa, I'm a little tired. Maybe I need a little nap. Maybe you'd be just a little depressed." All that success, all that had come your way, all that you had accomplished, all that fame, all that has no value whatsoever. You're rich, you've got all the money you need, but you can't make any difference with it. And all you want is just to live. You know, Henry VIII, the King of England, on his deathbed as he was dying, he cried out, "Half of my kingdom for just one more hour." Well, Naaman was in the same kind of situation. He was a commander of the Syrian army, and the Syrian army at that particular time was perhaps one of the most powerful in all the world. When you think of Syria today, you need to think of Syria and sweep on over to Iraq and Iran, all the way over to what we call Pakistan, go all the way up into Turkey, all the way. That was Syria. So he was the commander-in-chief of that army. He was the four-star general. He was the Eisenhower of those folks. And in 2 Kings there in chapter 5, it says in verse 1, he was a great man with his master. His king, he recognized this guy, I probably owe everything to him. So he was a great man with his master. And it does say this, and he was honorable. Okay, so not only do we have a general that has some strategic sense about him, not only do we have a person who leads in battle, not only does he give the right orders at the right time and he wins battles, but he's an honorable man. You know, I always kind of thought that we had some of those folks in our military today, but I'm not so sure anymore. Sometimes they, just because they have 4 stars on their shoulder doesn't mean a whole lot anymore, does it? But he was an honorable man. He fought many battles. He probably had many scars. And the scripture also says that he was a mighty man in valor. So he was courageous. We might say he was at the height of his career. He had everything. Probably had everything that we might say we'd like to have, maybe crave. He had wealth, he had fame, he had power, all those things. But there in verse 1, it ends with that little small 3-letter word, but. But he was a leper. You know, beneath that armor laid a body that was riddled with disease. You see, leprosy was the kiss of death in that day. All his achievements, they didn't mean anything. But then there was a little slave girl that we're introduced to here. And she tells her mistress, would that God were with the prophet that's in Samaria. For he would recover him from leprosy. Now, this young lady has just said a mouthful. And I want you to know, as you read along here, and I may or may not point it out, because you know how sometimes I do. I get excited about one particular point and then forget about what I was supposed to be talking about. But anyway, notice that it says, every time it talks about Elisha, the man of what? The man of God. Friends, we've been praying for revival, all those kind of things. You know what we desperately need in our nation? Men of God. That people around them, this little slave, this little girl that was taken captive, taken to Syria, now she's serving Naaman's wife. She says, you know what? What he needs to do is get in touch with Elijah. He needs to get in touch with the prophet, the man of God. We need men of God. When things are going well, though, sometimes we don't even give God the time of day. We're happy in ourselves. We're complete. I suspect maybe we don't even acknowledge him in our lives when things are going well. Maybe, you know, tip the hat. You know. Oh, Lord, I was here on Easter. See you Christmas. Something like that. Who knows? But what we don't get is when we have everything. Without God, we have nothing. We don't get it. What do you mean? I've got nothing. I've got the house. I've got the car. I've got the the guys. I've got the wife. I got all this. I've got all this stuff. I got kids. I got the job. But listen. We need to get down to the basement. We need to get down to the foundation. Without God, we have nothing of value. If I was standing in the mall this morning and saying that, you know what people would probably do? Call the police. This guy's gone off his rocker. Well, Naaman had a crisis. He was a crisis in life. Many times God uses crises to wake us up, to bring us to ourselves, to see what truly matters in life. Jesus said it this way over in Matthew 16. He says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, Jesus said some pretty wise things, didn't he? And he kind of reiterates. He says, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the most valuable thing that we have in our relationship with God. That's it. Now, I kind of like this little next little section because it's kind of almost like an interlude. Let me see if I can find the right verse here this morning. And the king of Syria sent a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And verse 6, it says, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have herewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou may recover him of leprosy. And the king of Israel said, no problem. We've got a man of God just right over here next door, not too far down the street. I know him quite well. I'll get you in touch with him. Is that what he said? That's not what he said. Here's what he says. He says, and when it came to pass, when the king of Israel read that letter, that he ripped his clothes. And he said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man does send me to recover a man of leprosy? He says, wherefore consider I pray you to see how he seeks a quarrel with me. He thought, this is a setup. He sent this guy to me so that he can now send his army and destroy us. That's what he's thinking about. I'm thinking a lot of things these last few months that I wish we had a guy in the Congress or the Senate or in the White House that knew a man of God. Fortunately, God is not limited by that. In verse 8 it says, and even so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. I wonder how he heard that. Well, I don't know. That he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. There's a king here that can't do a thing for you, but let him come to me. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. I suspect this is pretty spectacular entourage, actually. This is pretty nifty. I suspect if it had been me, I would have been out front taking pictures, you know, put my arm around him and look here, you know, all this kind of stuff. But it says, verse 10, it says, Elijah sent a messenger and him says, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Here's Naaman, second most powerful guy in the Syrian Empire, comes to his house with all this posse. Elijah didn't even come out and say boo. Elijah's inside. He's probably working on some macrame. Doesn't want to drop a stitch. So he says, go out and tell him, just go out to the Jordan, dunk you 7 times in the river. You'll be clean. Now, I don't know about you, but when you think about what Elisha said to him, he's been very, very direct. Here's my problem. I've got leprosy. Elijah understood that already. He had his people. The king didn't do anything about it, but my God can. Go to the Jordan 7 times. And of course, Naaman said, yes, sir. He didn't say that either, did he? He said what we would say. He said, what are you talking about, boy? Who sent you out here? Don't you know who you're talking to? I may have leprosy, but these other 50 guys that are with me and this load of gold and silver and all this wonderful clothes, I've got all that stuff with me. Listen, you're nobody. I'm somebody. I'm going home. That's basically what he said. Now, fortunately, Naaman has got some folks on his entourage that have some common sense. And they said, wait. We came all this way. What could it hurt? If he'd asked you to do something difficult, you would have said, wouldn't do that. So why not just be obedient to what the man of God said? Here's the whole thing this morning. Why not be obedient to what God says? Why not? I'll tell you why not. Because it doesn't make any sense to us. What are you talking about? We've got rivers in Syria. We've got a couple that are far better than this little. Have you ever been to the Jordan? They probably didn't even know that they crossed it sometime back. This little creek, this little mud hole. We've got stuff better than that. Lord, you want me to do this thing? I've got a wonderful plan. Here it is. Now you bless it. Isn't that the way we operate? I know it is me. I know it is me. Fortunately, God's got people, if we'll listen, that he'll talk to us by. Just, you know, a couple weeks ago when I was talking to Jack about the flood in the basement, and we weren't getting such a response from the insurance company that I thought we should get a response from. I thought to myself, I told Jack, I said, you know what I'm going to say to that insurance guy the next time I see him? I'm going to remind him that this little church is a part of a bigger group. And that this little church is in fellowship and in covenant with a whole lot of other churches in this state, plus 300 or so, that all have Brotherhood Mutual for their insurance as well. And I will personally sit down and write a letter to the editor of the Indiana Baptist and tell them what poor service we have. Didn't I say something like that, Jack? I'm honest. I tell you, who was taking charge of that situation? Yeah. I thought, all right, we're going to have to put a little. They've been putting pressure on us. We'll just put a little pressure back. But Jack has got a little wisdom to him, and he said, hold it. This is Brotherhood Mutual's always dealt with us in a very generous, magnanimous way. Maybe we ought to wait on the Lord to show us what we need. This is like my wife. You know, I come up with this fabulous plan, and I tell her all about it. And then she says these great words, well, did Jesus tell you that? Of course, you know that the very next day, we got a call from Brother Mutual. Said, hey, okay, we'll do it the other way. Yeah. So Naaman's a little upset here because Elijah hasn't responded to him like he thought. This task of going to the Jordan and dunking himself down 7 times, this is absurd. But verse 14 says, and then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of who? The man of God. Don't miss that part. Don't miss that part. Elijah's no clown. He's not just somebody. He's God's man. at that moment, in that time, the man of God. And his flesh, whose flesh? Naaman's flesh, came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Notice also, when God does something, he always does it right. This didn't clear him up a little bit. He cleared him up like a baby. And so I think Naaman was probably fairly excited about that, because it says, and he returned to the man of God, and he called his company, came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know. He'd heard about this God in Israel through the little maid. She gave a great testimony, evidently, because it moved him so much that he decided to try it. But there was a place in his heart that was still empty. It was reserved. Listen, there's a place in your heart reserved for Jesus, too. Reserved for the Lord. But he hadn't given that over yet. Isn't it marvelous that God acts on our behalf even... Oh, that's right. The scripture says, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took the initiative. You didn't. He says, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth. The guy has got marvelous sight. Now he's got a revelation. But in Israel, now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing in thy servant. So he said, I am so excited. I can't really believe it. I didn't really think that this would happen. But, my guy said, try it. You know, I've come all this way. Might as well. Can't hurt you. You know, there's no E. coli there. Just go ahead and dunk yourself 7 times. And look, I'm 100% clean. Praise the Lord God of Israel. That's what he was saying. And he says, now, listen. I bought all this stuff with me. How about you taking some? Now, if Elisha had had a TV ministry, Elijah would have said, pour down. Go right there. But remember, Elijah is what? The man of God. Elijah says, thank you, but no thanks. The Lord is all I need. He takes care of us. And so Naaman said, whew, good gracious, I can't believe it. I've come all this way. I've been perfectly cleansed. And now this guy has set another agenda with me as to giving and praise and worship that I never ever heard of before. God does this for me without recompense. God does this for me without expecting anything. God has everything. I have nothing. He gives to me. I can't even begin to give back to him. But Elijah had a servant, didn't he? So Elijah goes back in and he's working on their macrame. And the servant is thinking, boy, oh boy, there's a guy going up the road with all these donkeys loaded with silver and gold. It's a long way back to Syria. Maybe we could help him back quicker if we just took some of that. Now, I'll tell you what. That don't sound like a bad plan to me. So he catches up and says, hey. But here's where he starts going wrong, you see. He says, we've reconsidered. Elisha's reconsidered. We'll take some. And, of course, Naaman's more than glad to give some. He was willing to give it all. Well, here, take some. Go on back. We always forget that God knows everything. Even the servant of Elisha forgot who he was working for. Here is the man of God. He might be working on macrame, but God reveals to him what his servant had done. And of course, this turn in the story, we don't like too much. We like to have the happy ending stuff, don't we? Okay, cool. Naaman comes. Baby flesh. Goes home. Yip, 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 hooray. But Elijah says to him, because you've done this thing, who did he disobey? God. God worked. God acted. Who was supposed to get the glory? God. Not even Elisha. Now I know that there's a God in Israel. That's the point. And so Elijah says, what Naaman had, you now have. Ouch. Do you like that part of the story? I don't like that part of the story because I always think to myself, I probably was that guy. I'm the guy walking along, you know, when they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And I'm the guy that reaches up and grabs it because it's going to fall. Leprosy, he's white with it. Goes out. Whew. You know what? Our God is God. There's none beside him. Our God is merciful. Our God is love. But our God also, and it's not contradictory at all, is also holy. 100% holy. Our God is just. Our God is righteous. And we can't mess with our God either. And he knows what your heart is telling him. Okay. We're coming to the end. Dennis, are we ready to sing? Listen. God's plan is always just that simple. Obey my word. It's just that simple. He hasn't changed it. It's nothing new. The scenarios, the situations are always changing. And we're always surprised by that, aren't we? But there's always a couple of constants. God is always constantly that way. And there's another constant there. And we are always constantly that way. We never seem to really get it. If we had everything that this world affords to us, everything, this would be just my luck, too. If we were all millionaires here, multi-millionaires, I don't want to be just a chintzy millionaire guy, multi-millionaires, if we were all multi-millionaires, if we all got out of here this afternoon, walked out and got in our Mercedes and our Rolls Royces and our Silver Eagle and all that, and we drove to our mansion somewhere, if we all did that, guess what? That means we're all the same poor people. Because everybody's a millionaire. Don't mean a thing. But God has everything. And he gives to us what we need. He takes care of us like a loving father with his child, his son. We can always count on that. Now I know when the pressure's on and you're being crushed, it seems like it's hard for us to say, Lord God, you're my God and you only will I serve. That's hard to do. But that's where he wants us to be so that he can bless us. We've got nothing. We've got nothing without Jesus. And how do we get Jesus? Repenting of our sins, placing our faith and trust in him. And then God will forgive our sins, seal us with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of total redemption. He gives you gifts even. He gave you that gift plus gifts. That's the plan. God says, now that you have received that gift, how about telling somebody else about it too? So he's commissioned us to be his what? A royal ambassador for him to tell the world. And the first thing the world's going to say is, you don't know who I am. I've got a better plan. We've got to stick to the one that God gave us. That's the only one that will affect those folks. If we inch over just a little bit, we've messed it up. And of course, that's what Satan does, doesn't he? He just pushes it over, pushes it over, pushes it over, pushes it over, till we get to that spot where everybody's okay. Nobody needs anything. Not even God. And then we have totally become neutralized for the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace in our lives. We thank you that you are God. There is none beside you. You are consistent in your love and your grace and your mercy, in your judgment, in your holiness. And we thank you for Jesus. Father, help us this morning, we here who name the name of Jesus, to recognize what an awesome task you set before us. To win the world for Jesus. Every time we open our mouths, Lord, let it be to praise in your glory. Not idle words, but spirit words that change lives. For these things we ask in the highest name in heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus.